Last time we finished up Revelation 3, the end of the letters to the churches, which brings us inexorably to Revelation 4. What I intend to do tonight is get through Revelation 4 and 5. As I mentioned earlier, I'm reading this book by Doug Van Dorn, Rings of Revelation, and he's got a section on 4, 5, and 6 that talks about astrology and astronomy, both. So I want to lay some background before we read it, and the actual reading of it won't take very long, but the background may take a while. There's a book that I read and taught on, I would imagine 10 years ago, by E.W. Bullinger called Witnessing the Stars. And that's where he lays out the zodiac in the heavens, and he develops how the characters of the zodiac tell the story of Christ. You have a virgin giving birth, you have the line of the tribe of Judah, and all the way around. And I haven't read that in years, so I'm not going to try and recreate it here. Van Dorn is doing much the same thing. Now, the first thing to understand is, of course, astrology has gotten a deservedly bad name because people try and use it to predict the future. They try and use it to categorize people. If you were born under a certain sign, you have this personality. The idea there is that the stars affect our lives. Well, that's also biblical. And the reason I say that is one of the things that Van Dorn was saying is that these stars are in fact angelic beings in the Bible. And we do have angelic beings or demonic beings, depending on your point of view, that do affect things that go on the ground. Of course, the place in Scripture that everybody goes to describe that is Daniel, where Daniel is praying and Gabriel shows up and gives him a message. And Gabriel's message is, from the day you started to pray, God said, go get him, go talk to him. And it took me 21 days to get here because I had to fight through the Prince of Persia. And I wouldn't have made it by myself except Michael, archangel who was over your people, came and helped me. And when I get done talking to you, I got to fight my way back. So the idea there of these stars as being a metaphor for angelic beings is perfectly biblical. The other thing that's going on here is that 12 signs of the zodiac are laid out in heaven. And I'm using Van Dorn here, his scholarship. So you've got, if you will, four major tribes of the 12. And they are arrayed in a circle or a cross or whatever you want to call it around the tabernacle. And the head of each grouping of three tribes is on the east, it's Judah. And Judah has Issachar and Zebulun in his group. On the south, it's Reuben. And Reuben has Simeon and Gad in his group. And of course, for those of you who've been around for a long time, recognize that that southern group is the source of all sorts of trouble while they're in the wilderness. Then on the western side, you have Ephraim in charge, and you have his brother Manasseh and Benjamin. And then on the top, you have Dan in charge, and you have Asher and Naphtali. Well, the banners of the heads of each of those tribes, Judah's banner is a lion, Reuben's banner is a man, Ephraim's banner is an ox, and Dan's banner is an eagle. Now, these four go throughout the entire Bible. I will start back in Ezekiel 1. Ezekiel is minding his own business, and he gets this vision of what's known in Hebrew as the Merkava, or the chariot. And so I'm in verse 4. Now, remember, Ezekiel is in Babylon. He's in exile. So he's getting this vision while he's in Babylon in exile. As I look, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. Now, these four living creatures are going to be all throughout the Bible. We're going to see four living creatures around the throne of God in Revelation 5. You also have those four same living creatures represented in the four Gospels. You have the Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew represents Christ as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is of royal descent. Then you have Mark, and Mark represents him as an ox. An ox is a servant. In fact, that's the only gospel that has no genealogy in it. And then Luke, the physician, represents him as a man, talks about his humanity as a man, and then finally John talks about his divinity as an eagle. So these four gospels are represented by the four symbols that are around the tabernacle, which are also represented by the four living creatures that are around the throne of God. So the first vision of that is where Ezekiel gets a vision of it. Let's pick it up at verse 5. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this is their appearance. They had human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands. And the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each one went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had a face of a lion on the right side. The four had the face of an ox on the left side. The four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces, and their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wings of another, while two covered their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went, without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, the appearance of torches, moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures darted to and fro, like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Verse 15, and now as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. And as for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like gleaming beryl. And the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being, as it were, wheel within a wheel. When they went, they went in any of their four directions without turning as they went, and their rims were tall and awesome, and the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them, and when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went, and the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went, and when those stood, these stood. And when those rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Over the heads of the living creatures was the likeness of an expanse, shining like an awe-inspiring crystal, spread out above their heads. And under the expanse of their wings were stretched out straight one toward another. Each creature had two wings and so forth. So what he's seeing is he is seeing the throne room of God from below. He's down on the ground, he's looking up. And what we're going to see is the same description of this when we get to Revelation, John looking at it straight on. But it's the same thing. And the point I'm making here is that the four living creatures, if you will, have the faces of the four major tribes that are around the tabernacle. What Doug Van Dorn says, and Bullinger would agree with him, if you look at the blessings that Jacob and Moses give to the 12 tribes, there are four characterization blessings. Reuben is characterized as being unstable as water. Judah is characterized as being a lion. Joseph is characterized as being a firstborn bull. That would be Ephraim. And then Dan is described as being a serpent. Now, a serpent and an eagle are not the same thing. One of the things that Van Dorn says is those four are what are called stable constellations in the zodiac. Now, let me bring the zodiac up for you here. Obviously, there are 12 zodiac signs corresponding to months or seasons. There are four what he calls stable signs that are entirely in one season. They are Taurus, which is the bull, Leo, which is the lion, Scorpio, and Aquarius, which is the water bearer. Now remember, Rubens' characterization was unstable as water. Scorpio, at various times, has also been a snake. So what you have on the four what are called stable zodiac signs are the four living creatures and the four tribes that are heads of the four camps around the tabernacle. This is not astrology, this is simply astronomy. One of the things that Bullinger said, and I'm sure Van Dorn would agree, is virtually every society in the world throughout history has recognized these 12 zodiac signs, and everybody gives them the same name. Now, if you say bull in Greek, I don't know what that is. Maybe Taurus. If you say bull in Babylonian, I don't know what that is. But the point is, it is recognized as a bull in all societies, even though the name would be bull in the local language, or lion in the local language, or snake in the local language, or whatever. As you know, in Genesis 1, God specifically says that he put the stars in the heavens for signs and for seasons, for timekeepers and for signs to us. So the idea that the zodiac would be represented in the Gospels and the Bible is perfectly logical, as it is. Now, when we get to Revelation 4, which we will, you see that we have four living creatures around the throne. They have the face, respectively, of a lion, a man, an ox, and an eagle. Same thing as Ezekiel saw. And the same thing as you see in the zodiac, except Scorpio, which is Dan, has been at various times a scorpion, an eagle, and a snake. So when Jacob talks about Dan, I'm in Genesis 49, and this is the final blessing of Jacob over his people. So Genesis 49:16, Dan shall be a judge of his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that the rider falls backwards. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. And according to Van Dorn, Scorpio has at various times been characterized as a serpent, an eagle, and a scorpion. Same constellation, been called different things. Here, when Jacob is doing it, he's calling it a serpent. Now, also while we're here, the blessing for Reuben, verse 3, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the first fruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power, unstable as water. You shall not have preeminence because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. You went up to my couch. So Aquarius is the water bearer, a man carrying water. And again, it's one of the four stable signs. And then I'm in verse 8. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion. And as a lioness, who dares rouse him? And the scepter shall not depart from Judah, and so forth. And the only one that is strange is if you read Joseph's blessing here, it doesn't mention anything about him being a bull. You have to go to Deuteronomy for that, 33:13. This is Moses' characterization of the 12 tribes, Deuteronomy 33:13. And of Joseph he said, "Blessed by the Lord be his hand, with the choicest gifts of heaven above, and of the deep that crouches beneath, with the choicest fruits of the sun, the rich yield of the months, with the finest produce of the ancient mountains, and the abundance of the everlasting hills, the best gifts of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwells in the bush. May these rest on the head of Joseph, on the pate of him who was a prince among his brothers." Verse 17, "A firstborn bull. He has majesty, and his horns are the horns of a wild ox. And with them he shall gore the peoples, all of them, to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, they are the thousands of Manasseh." So that's where you get the bull as being the fourth one. So those are your four major tribes. Those are also the four creatures that are around the throne. Those are also the four creatures that Ezekiel saw in his vision. Let's go to chapter 4 in Revelation. "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice that I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.'" So the voice is the voice of Yeshua, and he is inviting John to come up. Inviting is perhaps too polite a word. He's telling him to get up here. "At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, and one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal." And Ezekiel, in his vision, is looking up. And what he sees is that crystalline floor, because he's looking from below. John is looking straight on, so he sees it as a floor. Both of them get flashes of lightning and rumbles of thunder and all of that kind of stuff. "And around the throne, on each side of the throne, were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind." What was the characterization of the wheels that they were riding around? Eyes all around them, full of eyes front and behind. "The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, were full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never ceased to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" John is looking horizontally on this. Ezekiel is looking up. But they're both seeing the same thing. The idea here of these four living creatures having eyes all around, the way I take that is a metaphor for seeing everything. Also understand that John is having a vision. Dreams and visions can be highly symbolic and weird, quite frankly. There was an old movie called Bedazzled. This guy's a short order cook, and all he wants is to get a date with the waitress in his restaurant, but he's too shy to ask. So Satan offers to buy his soul, and he'll get him a date. And the movie is how Satan continues to mess with him. But one of the things in there is the hero is talking to Satan, and he's saying, "Why did you rebel against God?" And Satan says, "Well, there I was up in heaven. And I was standing in front of the throne and says, 'Oh God, you were glorious. Oh God, you were wonderful. Oh God, you were great.' And after a while, the whole thing got kind of boring. And from there I said, 'Well, how about how great I am?' And that's when I got thrown out." But the point I'm making here is, we look at this and we see these four living creatures doing this continually. And we'll see the elders every time the four living creatures say something, they fall down on their faces and cast their crowns before it. This is Johnnyology now. I regard this as a vision of a church service. During a church service, you have a liturgy. During the liturgy, when you say X, Y, or Z, you kneel and cross yourself, etc. I have no idea what goes on in heaven the rest of the time. I mean, this may be continually forever, or it may be he is looking upon a service, if you will, and describing that. And people in heaven actually have other stuff to do besides sit around in a circle for all eternity. Now, what God decides to do is up to God. He's not going to ask me. But whenever I see this, I think of that movie. Is that what we're going to do for all eternity, is just sit here and say, oh, glorious are you? And he is. I'm not denying his glory, but I'm saying we were designed to do stuff. Comment was, we don't know how long John's vision lasted. And that's why I say, one of the ways you could look at this, you could characterize it as a service, as you do all this stuff during a church service, and then during the week, you go out and do stuff. That's sort of my guess. So now, what we have is four living creatures. There's also 24 elders sitting around the throne. Now, a couple of ways, again, to characterize this. Way number one is, of course, when we get to the New Jerusalem, there's going to be 24 gates. There's going to be 12 gates for the tribes of Israel and 12 gates for the apostles. So one way to look at this, if you will, 12 apostles and the 12 tribes of Israel. Van Dorn has an interesting take on this. He's talking about constellations. I'm reading from Van Dorn's book here. There's one more aspect of this which really cements the idea. This is the 24 elders. In the night sky, as the ancients understood it, the zodiac is considered the central 12 of 36 total constellations. This number first appears in writing with the Babylonians, but it is found among the Egyptians and in India and also in ancient Greece. Diodorus of Sicily tells us that over time, these 36 were divided into 12 main signs of the zodiac, leaving 24 more with 12 north of the zodiac and 12 south. Indeed, the Jews also talked about it, but in a different way that made sure we understood that the pagans were just in fact being pagan. So Van Dorn ties this in to constellations. And that will be important when we get to chapter 6, because what happens is the four living creatures are the ones who each dispatch the four horses. One of them comes up and says, you go. Another one comes up, you go. And the creatures each have characteristics about them that correspond to other signs of the zodiac. We'll get there probably next time. I'm not going to try and do that tonight. But the point is, what Van Dorn is saying is the heavens, if you will, mirror the throne room of God. And I think that's correct, in addition to telling the story of Christ. Verse 9. And whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and are created. Now notice that you've got two triples in this chapter. Second one, which we just read, is glory and honor and power. And the one that we just read before is who was and who is and who is to come. Those are both triples. One of the things that you will find in Scripture is there's lots of these triples. What they generally do is they describe the three persons of the Godhead, who was, who is, and who is to come. Well, that can either be Yeshua, who was, who is, and who is to come. You know, he existed before the world began. He existed physically during the time he walked on earth. And then he is to come because he's coming back. Cool, works great. It also works for who was the Father, who is the Son, who is to come the Spirit, from the position of Yeshua walking on the earth. Glory and honor and power. Glory would be God the Father. Honor would be the Son, and power would be the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is God's power source on earth. Every time Yeshua did something, he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Another one. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So power is Holy Spirit. He's the power source. He's the one that makes it happen. Power and love is the Father, and a sound mind would be the Son, because he's going to rule the place with a rod of iron. He's got to have judgment. So every time you see one of these triples, you can stop and unpack it, and what you're seeing is different characterizations of the three. Chapter 5. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" So we got this sealed scroll, and you have a herald, an angel, step up and say, "All right, we need to open this thing. Who's worthy to do that?" Verse 3, "And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth." Those who are in heaven who have been raised from the dead, maybe, or always lived in heaven. On earth is people who live, and then under the earth are dead people. So no one in heaven or earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Now, why is John emotionally bereft when nobody is able to step forward and open the scroll? I will give you now a Chuck Misslerism, and do with that as it seems good to you. If that scroll remains sealed, there is no redemption. That is what Missler would call the title deed to the earth. The question then becomes, who is able to serve as a kinsman redeemer for mankind? God in Genesis 1 gave humanity dominion over the earth. That's never been retracted. So the one who is able to redeem has got to be a kinsman, which is to say he's got to be a man. He's got to be human. He's got to be one of us, because otherwise he has no particular authority here, because all authority was given to us. The fact that there is no man in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth worthy means that there is no one to become a kinsman redeemer who has the ability to redeem us from sin. And you've all been here long enough to know that the sacrifices in the tabernacle and the temple were for unintentional sin. I didn't do it on purpose. I had made a mistake. Please forgive me. And you can show up with a goat and you can have that taken care of. But if you sin with a high hand or you do something willful like that, there's nothing in the tabernacle to handle that. Now, Yom Kippur was the mechanism that was used while the temple and tabernacle were set up, but they're not there anymore. And so the question then becomes, in order to be redeemed from sin, you have to be redeemed by a kinsman. That's in the Torah. For example, if you go out and steal a sheep and they catch you, you got to pay back the sheep plus 20%. If you can't pay it back, what they do is they set you up on the auction block and they sell you. And somebody buys you as a slave until you work off what you stole. What the Torah says, however, is if you have a kinsman who is willing to go and pay your debt, your kinsman can buy you out of slavery. Well, with the sins that we have committed, We have sold ourselves into slavery to sin. And so somebody then has to buy us and pay our debt. That somebody has to be a human, a man, a kinsman, according to the Torah. And so the idea that nobody is found worthy to open this thing, John weeps convulsively because he can't see how we can be redeemed. Verse 5, "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" Remember, in the letters to the churches, the end of it was, "To he who conquers, I will do something." This is the original conqueror. He has conquered, so he is now above sin, above death, and a man, all of those, and so he is authorized, able, and we will find out willing, to take responsibility and open the scroll. Verse 6, "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders I saw a lamb, standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth." Seven and seven are complete numbers. Seven horns means he is completely powerful. He is all-powerful. He will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Seven eyes means the seven spirits of God, but it also means that he sees anything he wants to see. Nothing is hidden from his gaze. And that will, of course, become important when he stands in judgment against all of humanity, that he be able to see everything and make a right judgment. Verse 7, "And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." So the idea that these elders are holding bowls which are full of the prayers of the saints, what it's saying is part of their job then is to present these prayers before God, because that's what they're doing here. They have a worship function in addition to being decoration, sitting around the throne and periodically falling on their faces and casting their crowns. They've got stuff to do, which is to say they need to get the prayers of the saints into these golden bowls and present them before God. Verse 9, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for because you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" Notice that the redeemed are not just from Israel. The redeemed are from the entire earth. And they're ransomed by his blood. The sacrifice that was paid for sin was his blood. He paid that himself. In that process, then he is the one who becomes worthy to open the scroll. This, "You have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." The whole point of the book of Hebrews is the priesthood of the Messiah, and the fact that he is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, not a priest according to the order of Aaron, because only sons of Aaron, Levi, can be priests in the tabernacle on earth. Since Yeshua is from the tribe of Judah, he is not authorized to be a priest. So he is a priest according to a different order, which is the order of Melchizedek. Now, what order are everybody else that is mentioned in this paragraph? And what I will suggest to you is that we are not priests after the order of Melchizedek, because I think there's only one of those. And we are not priests after the order of Aaron, unless we happen to be descendants of Aaron. So that means that we have to be the priesthood of all believers, which is a third order of priesthood, not in any way conflicting with the other two orders. The other two orders are still perfectly valid. They still capable of doing whatever they do. And as I've said many times, if the temple were to get rebuilt and started up as they're trying to do in Jerusalem, and I could arrange it, I would go there and give a thank offering and praise God. And a priest, according to the order of Aaron, would do the service, and nothing to do with sin. Just has to do with me coming before God and a few of my best friends and saying, we're going to praise God and we're going to thank him and we're going to have a barbecue in his presence. That's still perfectly valid as far as I know. 11. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that was in them. Heaven, earth, under the earth, sea, everything. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. As I said several times, this is an event. And I likened it earlier to a church service where we do all these things, depending on what branch of Christianity you're in, but we do all of these things during a church service. During the week, we got stuff to do. This is a service wherein the Lamb is designated to open the scroll, and this whole thing then becomes a church service, quote unquote, in heaven for the commissioning of the Lamb to open the seals and the sending forth of the angels with trumpets and so forth. So one of the ways you can look at this is one gigantic ceremony, as opposed to this is what goes on every day. And I don't know that it doesn't. I'm not saying thus saith John anything. I'm simply saying you can also look at this as an event as opposed to a steady state of what goes on in heaven continually.